Thank you, David, for your kind words of welcome. It's good to be here again. And I have to say that last week was a week like I have never experienced before in my life. Certainly having a family wedding is something else. We turn to God's Word together, and we turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 in our Bibles. This is a Psalm of David, a contemplation. What we want to consider this evening is the matter of forgiveness, in particular, the blessings that flow from forgiveness. That is what David is speaking about in this psalm. That is what he is rejoicing in. In the first two verses of this psalm, he talks about being blessed. And it's these first two verses that we want to consider this evening. But first of all, let us read the whole of this chapter. This is God's word. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Amen. If I were to say the word hygge to you, would you understand what I mean? H-Y-G-G-E. It's a Danish word. It's a word that in the Danish language is supposed to sum up the source and the means of happiness. It speaks of the way that someone would live their life. It speaks of someone who has that right work-life balance. Someone who knows what it is to have that balance between work and rest. To have that balance, even within the home, of somewhere where you can sit down and relax and enjoy your cup of coffee, where you can take that moment aside from the rushing world around you. Hygge, according to the Danes, is the source of happiness. If there was one man who had every reason to be happy, it is the man who wrote this psalm. The man who was King David. King David had it all. He had wealth. He had power. He had fame. He could organize his life in whatever way he so chose. He lacked nothing. Yet this was one man who knew the deepest of despair. One man who knew what it was to fall away from the source of true happiness, that is, in his relationship with God. One man who knew what it was to bear the burden of sin. Indeed, we have sung already this evening of that happening in our first psalm in Psalm 51a. David was a man who should have been happy, but because of his sin, he wasn't. And yet here we find him in Psalm 32 talking about blessedness, being in that state of blessedness. He is talking about being happy here. He is talking about knowing joy in this particular psalm. But it's not joy because of who he is or what he has or how he organizes his life. This is joy because he has known, he has found the forgiveness of God. As he describes himself, he says that whenever he was silent, his bones wasted away. But he did something. And this is the way in which this blessedness is found. He confessed his transgressions to the Lord, and the Lord forgave the iniquity of his sin. There are four ways in which he explains, in which he describes this state of blessedness. We come now to look at each one of these statements in turn. The beginning of verse 1 there, you see it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." The first blessing is the blessing of forgiven transgressions. The blessing of forgiven transgressions. We all know what it is to feel guilty. We all know what it is to have done something, to have said something in some way for which we are ashamed. We know we have done wrong, and we just can't shake off that feeling. That feeling just hangs around us like a cloud. We cannot let it go. That is what David is experiencing here. He knows that he is a transgressor. He knows that he has done wrong. And he knows that he cannot escape the guilt for the wrong that he has done in any shape, form, or fashion. He can't drop it himself. He can't leave it down himself. All that he can do is to ask forgiveness of the Lord. Because that points out a basic condition that we all face. That is, whenever we do wrong, be it in thought, in word, or in deed, we have transgressed the law of God. And because we have transgressed the law of God, there is a penalty to be paid. We see this at work, even within our daily lives, in terms of transgressing the law. How many times have you been driving along the A26 up past Dunloy? And there you see that little white van sitting by the side of the road and the camera poking out the back of it. How many of us have driven up that road, and I see quite a number of you smiling. How many of us have driven up that road and we've thought to ourselves, "Oh, I've got caught." You know what that's like. You know that you may have been going too fast, and if that camera has clicked, there'll be a picture of you, your car, the time it happened, the speed you were doing. You have transgressed the law, and there will be a penalty to pay. You will be fined, perhaps. You may have to have penalty points put in your license, or you may have to go to one of those speed awareness courses just to teach you a lesson so that you won't do it again. You've broken the law. You've transgressed the law. There's a penalty to be paid for that. It doesn't matter what excuses you may bring. You may say, "But I was rushing to a hospital appointment. I was late for something. I had to get home." So what? You've broken the law. And it doesn't matter, too, whether you've broken the law by 10 miles or 1 mile an hour. You've transgressed the law. You've broken the law. You can't get away from that. So it is with God's law. It doesn't matter whether we can make excuses for what we think, for what we say, for what we do. It doesn't matter what excuse we may want to make. We have broken the law, and the penalty is there for that law breaking. That penalty is a frightening penalty. That penalty is one which none of us would want to have to pay. It is that separation from God for all eternity. You may be thinking to yourself, but I'm basically a good person. I don't really do this deliberately. I make mistakes. Isn't that the way we try to excuse ourselves? But that doesn't matter. Anything that we do that transgresses the law of God requires a penalty to be paid. But here we have David celebrating the wonder of forgiven transgressions. Here he is saying that law that he has broken in himself in so many ways, that law that he has broken no longer bears the penalty for him. The penalty has been set aside. The penalty is no longer laid upon him. He no longer has to pay it. He no longer has to pay it because God has forgiven him that transgression. The penalty that David would face is set aside. The psalm which we sung earlier on in Psalm 51a is David's plea for forgiveness following the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. That great sin that involved adultery, that involved murder, that involved David bearing for himself blood guilt for which a great penalty must be paid, that is the penalty of his own life. He knew what it was to commit great sin. And so what a wonder it is, and what a joy it is to be looking at this and seeing him rejoicing at this penalty being set aside. You may think to yourself, well, I'm not like David. I wouldn't commit big sins like that. But the point about this is that if there is one simple transgression, that's enough to bear a penalty. And one simple transgression is enough to lead to that separation between you and God for all eternity. As David mentioned at the beginning of the meeting, I had the family wedding last week. And whenever my daughter brought her wedding dress home, the only place that we could find to hang it was off a curtain rail so that the train of the dress could be set out properly on the floor. And I can tell you something, that there was no tea or coffee in that room at all for a week. In fact, nobody was basically allowed into that room for a week. Because obviously if a cup of coffee had been spilt on it, that would have spoilt a good day. Or indeed, it didn't have to be a big stain like that. All it had to be was that little mark, that little speck on this perfect dress, that little speck would have spoilt the whole thing. And so it is with us. Whenever we stand before God, it doesn't need to be a big transgression like murder or adultery. All it needs is just something that we might think is very small, we might think is insignificant, but that is enough. That's enough to spoil the perfection that is needed as we come before God. And so it is, we need the perfection that Christ gives us when we confess our sins. that Christ gives us whenever we claim that sacrifice of his as our own. We are made perfect in Christ, and our transgressions are hidden in him. We have that blessing of forgiven transgression. Is this something that you know this evening? Can you say as you sit there and listen to me that you know this experience, this truth of forgiven transgressions? Or are you thinking to yourself, "Ach, I'll be all right. I'm a good person. God will accept me as I am." The Word of God says otherwise. Cry to God for forgiveness in Christ, and you will know the blessing of forgiven transgression. The second thing is this, it's in the second line of the verse, blessed is the one whose sin is covered, whose sin is covered. The blessing of forgiven transgressions and the blessing of covered sin. It's a question that you may have asked yourself, well, why can't I be happy? Why can't the world be a better place, a more straightforward place, a simpler place? Well, here David gives the answer. He talks about sin. And he talks about, I suppose, something that would be better translated as sinfulness. Here he's getting right down to that very nub of what each one of us, every human is. That is, we are all sinners before God. We live in that state of sinfulness. We are sinful before God by nature. And that makes it impossible for us to do good in the eyes of God. That makes everything that we think, everything we say, everything that we do tainted towards that nature of sin. And unless our sin is covered by God, that natural state in which we are remains. But here David is talking about that sinfulness that we are, that condition that we are in being covered and covered completely. Have you ever been in the position where you've done something and you've said something and it's out of your mouth before you can think almost, and you think after you've said it, what did I say that for? Where did that come from? If I had thought about that, I wouldn't have said it in that way. We say things that we don't mean to say because of our sinful nature. We say hurtful things. We think hurtful things. We do hurtful things because of our sinful nature. But here David is talking about the joy, the blessedness that there is in having that sinful nature covered over. Whenever he speaks about it being covered, he's not talking about something that is an impermanent covering. I remember whenever my girls were young and you would send them to clean their bedroom because almost you would take your life in your hand to walk from the door to the window. Sometimes there would be so many dolls and so on just lying over the floor, and you would say to them, go and clean your rooms. And they would go and clean their rooms. And you would go to the door, and right enough you could walk from the door to the window. It'd be fair enough. But all you would need to do would be to look under the bed or go to the corner and lift up the flap of the Wendy house. And there is everything just shoved in higgledy-piggledy. And no sooner have you stepped out of the room than it's all pulled out again, and there it is on the floor. They would say they tidied their rooms. They would say their mess was covered. But the mess was still there. Whenever David is talking here about this mess that comes from his sinful nature, his sinfulness, he's not talking about something that is just shoved under the covers, just pushed away out of sight so that it doesn't matter anymore, so that it'll fall back in out again. David here is talking about a covering that is complete, that is total. And here's the wonder of it, that is eternal. This is more like whenever you would be walking along Port Sturt Strand, and there you see somebody having written something in the sand just by the side of the waves. Somebody's been out and they've drawn a big love heart and their names through it and the arrows through it and so on, lovely. It won't take long for the waves to come in and wash that away. And no matter how you would try to put that same shape in that same place, to the same depth, you would never be able to recover that again. The sands have shifted. It has been covered. It has been washed away, and it will never be recovered again in the same way. That's what it's like that with sin that has been covered by God and His forgiveness. It's washed away. It's covered completely. It is moved in such a way that it is completely and permanently gone. And it will never be brought back again. That condition will never be the same. And so what David is saying here, that not only are his transgressions forgiven, not only is the penalty set aside, even the very mark, even the very residue that caused that sin, it is gone. It is covered. And it will never be brought back again. And isn't that a wonderfully blessed thing to think about? That if we think of all those things for which we have carried guilt in the past, those things that we've cried to God for forgiveness for, those things that we have known forgiveness for, they will never be brought back to our attention. We will never hear of those sins from God again. They are covered. They are gone. That is the extent, that is the degree to which Christ's sacrifice deals with sin. That we will never hear of that sin again from God. That's a wonderful thing. That's a marvelous thing. That is a state of blessedness beyond explanation. But it's true. It's how God has worked through Christ for the sake of His people. And so it is this evening, if you are struggling with guilt this evening, if you have cried out for forgiveness, if you have confessed that sin, and that sin is still hanging around you, and that guilt is still being carried by you, think of this. That sin is covered. It's gone. And it will not be brought back to your attention again. That's how it is with God's forgiveness. That's why David is able to say here that he is blessed. Because that sin, that sinful nature that causes him to sin, has been covered completely. As Paul writes in Romans, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And once we are in Christ, as someone has written, we should not remember what God chooses to forget. The blessing of covered sin. But that's not all. In verse 2, he goes on to talk about two more blessings. The beginning of verse 2, he says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. This is the blessing of a clear account. This is a blessing of a clear account. Now, I don't know of any of your primary school teachers, but I would venture to suggest that if you are, on your classroom wall, you will have some form of reward or black mark chart there, so that you reward youngsters with stars if they've done something well and the stars are taken away or whatever, if they've done something that they shouldn't have done. We know what it's like to have that sort of thing in our minds, where we do something and we get a black mark against our name. We do something and there is that mark against our name that perhaps we cannot shift, we cannot get rid of. We know that we're guilty. We know that we've transgressed law. We know that there's this nature that causes us to sin. And we know that that sin then leads to this account that is marked with black marks. Here David is rejoicing in the truth that it's not black marks that he's talking about. He's talking about the reality that for every transgression, for every time someone sins, that that mark is not put in the debit column. That black mark is not put there. The iniquity, the sin, the responsibility of that sin is not carried by the one who commits the sin, because the sin has been confessed. Forgiveness has been found, and even that account is marked as clear. What would it be like if someone came to you and looked at your mortgage balance, if you have a mortgage, and said to you, "I'll clear that for you. I will take that away from you. Those marks that are there in the debit column, what you owe is something that you no longer owe. Your account is clear." Wouldn't you want to throw your arms around that person? Wouldn't you want to give them everything that you have and are because of what they have done for you? Here in this example of David, this is obviously much, much more than just a financial transaction. This is something to do with your very soul before God. And what we're being told here is that even the sins that we do commit, we continue to commit, even those sins, they do not mark our debit column. Our account is clear before God. We no longer need to fear Him. We no longer need to run from Him. We no longer need to make excuses before Him. Our account is completely and utterly clear. Isn't it so often the case that we seek to excuse our sins in some way? We seek to minimize what we do. We seek to lessen the power of sin in what we do. And we don't realize how the reality is, the truth is, that upon confession, our account is clear. The whole language of this is the language of a debt being paid. It is the language of an account of accountancy. It is that language of the crediting to our account in such a way that our sin is no longer counted against us. And so we no longer need to carry that guilt. We no longer need to stand in fear before God. Yes, we can cry out for forgiveness. Yes, we confess our sins. But the good news of the gospel is this, that God pronounces us just while we are still sinners. Our account is declared as clear. The blame that we carry for our sin is removed. And we can know that reconciliation with God, that fellowship with God, where we can come and we can stand before Him. Don't think that your sin is too great, or you're held so greatly in the grip of your sin that you're too bad a person to experience this reality of the account being clear. Don't underestimate the mercy of God. Don't underestimate what He can do for you. And what he asks you to do is come. Confess your sin. Repent of that sin. Know forgiveness. And know the wonder of that account being wiped clean. Remember what happens when the sin is covered. The sin is covered completely, permanently, and utterly, and eternally. So it is with this clear account. That sin will not be brought back to our attention. Of course, we all will have to give an account to God. We all will have to give an account as to our obedience before God. But here we're talking about that matter of finding that justification before God so that our account is fully clear. So we can know this blessing of forgiven transgressions. We can know this blessing of covered sin. We can know this blessing of a clear account. And as if that isn't enough, there's a fourth blessing. David said, "Blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no deceit." Here we see the blessing of full fellowship. The blessing of full fellowship. You see, the simple fact is that whenever it comes to mankind and mankind's sinful condition, mankind is at war with God. We are rebels before God. We cannot draw near to God. We cannot approach Him in any way without this reconciliation taking place. And because we are rebels, because we are warring against God and His ways in our souls, we see it in the way we live our lives. We see it in how our lives are worked out, and there is no other way we can be because of our sinful nature. Here we see that because of forgiveness and through forgiveness, we are able to enjoy full fellowship with God. Here we see the reality of the man who is, or woman who is, asked for the transgressions to be forgiven, who knows the experience of covered sin and has this clear account before God. This is the one who, in whose spirit there is no deceit and who can stand before God. What do we mean whenever it says the in whose spirit is no deceit? Well, I suppose the simplest way of looking at this is that this isn't talking about perfection. We do not come perfect before God. We do not come in a way where we're saying, "Here I am, God, and I'm going to just let you have everything, God." No, that's not what we're talking about here. Here we are coming before God and showing ourselves as we truly are, as sinners. We come before God without making excuses. We come before God without passing blame. We come before God without presenting our own righteousness to Him. We come before God and we stand before God and we throw ourselves upon His mercy, the mercy of a holy God. We have to remember at each and every point that God is holy and God is perfect. That God cannot look upon anything that is sinful. And so as we come before God as that sinner, as we stand before Him as sinful in nature, we're throwing ourselves upon His mercy and His mercy alone. We're depending upon His mercy and His mercy alone. And here's the wonder. Here's the blessing. Whenever we confess our sins to Him, He accepts our confession. We receive His mercy. And so we can stand as righteous before Him. He looks upon us and He sees Christ Jesus. were you to look at my garden, you would. It wouldn't take you very long to see that I'm not a gardener. But one thing that I do know as you garden is that if you happen to lift a rock, in below the rock there'll be all sorts of bugs. And once you lift the rock, those bugs, whenever the light comes in and shines upon them, they will run for cover. They'll run wherever they can find shade again. They might run to the next rock, so you pick that rock up. And they run further, and you pick the next rock up. And I can remember as a boy chasing bugs around the garden like that. Those bugs, whenever the light comes upon them, they know that there is something that endangers them. They know there is something that threatens them, and they seek to run. They seek to hide. They can no longer stand because of the threat that the light brings. So it is with mankind. So it is with you and me. Whenever the light of God shines upon us, we have a choice whenever that happens. Are we going to run and hide? Or are we going to stand before God, knowing that God could destroy us in a moment? Here we see the picture of a man in whose spirit is no deceit, and he is a man who is able to stand in the light. He knows that it is God's mercy upon which he is depending, and he knows God has promised that mercy. If you're running from God this evening, if you know that you cannot stand before God and in his presence and you're seeking to hide, you're just moving from one rock to the other, just simply trying to get away, be under no illusion that there is no escape. You will not get away. That there will come a time whenever you will have to stand before God, and there will be no escape from that time. And if that time has been reached, then you will have nowhere to run to and you will have nothing to say. So it is that the time is now to stop running. The time is now to stand still, to confess your sins and stand before God and stand in that light and throw yourself upon God's mercy so that you can know this full fellowship, so that you can know this reconciliation with God, so that you no longer need to fear either punishment or guilt. Because when we stand before God, he knows everything that we have ever done wrong. Every single thought, every single word, every single deed. But here's the wonder of it. As one writer has said, when he looks at us inherently, all he sees are filthy rags. But that is not how he looks at us, those who have come to God in confession. He looks at us and sees Christ. Here we have a man who enjoys that full fellowship with God. Here we have a man who has known this reconciliation that comes from God. Is this a condition that you know? Is this a blessing that you can rejoice in this evening? Of being able to come to God, being able to be in his presence and call him Father? What does God see whenever he looks at you? Does he see only filthy rags and your sin? Or does he look at you and see Christ? I would have to say that the nation of Denmark does not know the secret to happiness. Hygge is not the way to go if we want to find peace. The only place where we can find peace and we can know peace is to know these blessings that David is speaking about. There are these four blessings to claim: the blessing of forgiven transgression, the blessing of covered sin, the blessing of a clear account, the blessing of full fellowship. The means to these blessings is quite simple. As we read in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For those who have confessed their sins, who have repented of their sins, these blessings are yours. Take hold of them. Take hold of them. Consider them. Never let them go. If these blessings are not yours, now is the time for you to confess. Now is the time for you to repent. And you will know blessing as you have never known before. Keeping our seats, let us pray. Our Father, we give you our thanks for your word to us this evening. We thank you that you are a gracious and a merciful God. We thank you that indeed if we confess our sins to you, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you, Father, for this mercy that you offer us in Christ. We look to you now, Father, and we claim that mercy as our own. May it be that each and every head bowed in your presence this evening here would come to know these blessings in their fullness, would come to rejoice in these blessings, that we would be able to stand before you indeed as we have never sinned, and Father, that we would be able to rejoice in calling you our Father because we know that reconciliation with you. We confess our sins to you now. We confess our unworthiness before you. And we pray that you would make us worthy in Jesus' name. Amen. And we close our service by standing to sing Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and we'll be singing stanza 1 and 2, 11 and 12, to the tune 163, Spore. As we sing this psalm, let's consider the blessings that God offers us in forgiveness. And the psalm also tells us something else in stanza 11. It says, the wicked many sorrows have, but steadfast covenant love encircles every man whose trust is in the Lord above. Don't think you can find your peace or blessing in any other way apart from coming to God in Christ. We stand to sing Psalm 32, 1 and 2, 11 and 12 to tune 163.
We just close our service in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we return thanks to you for the good things that we have heard. We thank you for these blessings that are spoken of in your word. We thank you that you are someone who is true to your word, and that you would not tell us these things if they were not real. We pray, O God, for the working of your Spirit within us. We pray that you will give us no peace until we find these things for ourselves. Give us, O Lord, a heart to search after you. And we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to search out those who were lost and to save them. So, Lord, we pray that you will cause your word to remain with us, and we pray that we will draw comfort and strength and direction from the things that we've heard. We return praise to you that you're the God who provides for us in every way. We thank you for the supper that's been provided. We ask for your blessing upon that. And so we pray for safe journeys home and for your work among us and the opportunities we have to speak together. Hear us, O Lord, in these things. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen.